I do want to add my welcome to those who are watching online, and we have gotten back from Israel with a great group of people from Emmanuel and around Enid, and I listened to Abe's teaching while I was gone, and last Sunday, it was amazing. Wednesday night, Tim Taylor did an awesome job. I'm back. We'll be here through the summer. Lord willing, if I am gone, I may be going to Myanmar in August, but that's a few months away, and I'm excited about finishing our series on the face of grace beginning this morning. We'll just have three Sundays after today, and then we'll start a new series in June on the book of Ruth. And I've already been preparing for that series, and my heart has been blessed as I've looked at this woman from Moab and how God in His grace used a foreigner to bring King David into existence, and then ultimately our Messiah. It's a story of redemption, and I think you'll enjoy it this summer. So I look forward to you being a part of our summer series from the book of Ruth. But if you are new, if this is your first time, in our first service, we had two first-time visitors, Bob and Kyle. And I met a few of you. I just came in from that first service, and I know that some of you are new as well. So in light of that, I need to fill you in on where we've been on Sunday morning. We've been talking about the face of grace. And what that means is we've asked the question, what does grace look like? You know what I look like because of my face. I know what you look like because of your face. We say we believe in grace, but what does grace look like? So over the last few months, we've been looking at the mind of grace, the mouth of grace, the eyes of grace, and now we're coming to the ears of grace. What do grace people hear? Now, I need to be clear before we examine grace this morning, what it looks like. If you are an employer, you're going to hear about grace, and you'll make a mistake if you think that we're saying you should be this way as an employer. No, that's not what we're saying. You have people who work for you under contract. In our next service, our third service, we'll have our district attorney who attends with his family every week, Mike Fields. He's going to listen to the message of grace, but the truth of the matter is he's a district attorney and his job is to bring about justice. Don't ever confuse any contract that you've made with grace. Are you with me? What we're going to be talking about is how we relate to one another in personal relationship. Set aside all contracts. And by the way, I would even say a marriage contract. Because when you sign a marriage contract, there are things that you pledge and vow to do. And sometimes you have to fulfill the contract. Or the consequences are implemented when the contract is broken. You get that? Set aside all contracts and let's just talk about people. Let's talk about our personal relationship with one another. People created in the image of God. We are to be full of grace. God is the God of all grace. He has adopted us into His family. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. Jesus was a man full of grace and truth. We're followers of Jesus. We're to be full of grace and truth in our personal relationships. Now, let's just be candid and honest. Okay? I'm going to share something with you. I told the earlier service I would repeat it in this service because there's probably some younger people in this service that need to hear it. I publicly repent of going out in the sun when I was a kid without sunscreen. Whether it was playing ball, whether it was playing golf, going to the beach, I didn't wear sunscreen. I didn't think I needed it. Well, recently, they took a cancer off of my shoulder, and I have a big scar on it. And then the doctor put my face underneath a light, and she said, oh, you need to have treatment on your face. So for the last several weeks, I've been having treatment with a chemical. It's a little bit like a topical chemotherapy treatment on my face. I think some of you may have taken it. It's called Fluorosil. I'm telling you, it has made me miserable, uncomfortable. It is painful. My lips have blistered. My eyes have not done well. And you should see my face, Terry. Oh, my word. I am pockmarked. I am scarred. I have red sores on my face. Now, they say that that's good because I'm healing. You say, well, I can't see that. Well, that's because they give me a medicine that is tinted that covers it up. Now, my wife has seen my face the way it really is, and she doesn't care. She loves me. She exhibits that all the time. Rochelle knows what I really look like this morning, and it makes no difference to her. But the fact of the matter is, anytime we come to church, we all want to cover our blemishes. We don't want people to know what is really going on in our lives. And there's really not anything necessarily wrong with that. That's the way the world operates. But there are occasions where you will get to know people and you will see them with all of their blemishes, with all of their pockmarks, with all of their scars. I want to show you this morning how you're to treat them. By the way, being in the position that I'm in, I know things that you will never know about people because they call me when their life has been scarred. Within the last 24 hours, I've had 4 calls from people affiliated with our church. I can't say that they come regularly, but they consider Emmanuel Enid their home church. And 2 of them called me just bawling. Bawling, wanted to meet. I'll be meeting with them today and tomorrow. You know why they're bawling? Because they've just looked at themselves in the mirror and they've seen the scars. And probably what's even worse, everybody else now knows what they really look like. For 2 of them had their crimes on the front page of the paper. And they are shattered because everybody knows them, their faults, their scars, their crimes. How do we relate to them? Not Mike Fields, not the superintendent of our schools who's in the earlier service, not anybody in contract with them. How do we, as followers of Jesus personally, how do we relate to them? I would propose to you, we relate to them the exact same way my wife relates to me when she sees my face for what it really is. That's the face of grace. Now, I want to show you that if we are followers of Jesus, full of grace, we have ears that are deaf to the lies of the world. And we listen to the truth. That's who we are. That's what grace is. That's the kind of ears we have. John chapter 8 is our text. If you have a Bible, you can turn in a moment. It'll be on the screen. Jesus is in conversation with Jewish people who are extremely religious. And Jesus basically tells them in John 8, verse 41, if you know God, you will continue in my words. And the Jews respond to him and say, no, wait a minute. What do you mean if we know God? All of us know God. We are children of Abraham. We are Jews. It would be like somebody saying, what do you mean? Am I a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm religious. Well, Jesus responds to them by saying this in verse 42 of John 8. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And then he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? The answer is, of course, yes. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in your father. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you want to know what grace looks like, the grace that indwells followers of Jesus, if you want to know what a real Christian is, it's one who's taken from the family of lies and adopted into the family of truth. It's a person who grows deaf to the lies of their former father, the devil, and begins to listen to the truth of their new father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, Jesus says this: if God is your father, you will love me. You will love Jesus. Now, listen very carefully to me. You're here this morning on a Sunday morning. People are out at the lake. It's a beautiful day. They're out playing golf. They're out playing baseball. You came to a corporate worship service, and your redemption does not require that. Your salvation, the favor of God does not demand you be here. Oh, not at all. But you came. Wow. You have an appetite for the Lord Jesus. You love him. But you need to be careful. I need to be careful. Oftentimes, we will judge our love for the Lord Jesus by how successful we are in obedience to him. And I may be speaking to three or four people here this morning who have really struggled in their walk with Christ because of things that have happened in your life that have caused you unbelievable embarrassment. You're almost ashamed to even talk about them. And in fact, you haven't, but maybe for one or two people. And so you're questioning your love for Jesus. Don't. It's a lie. It's a lie of your former father when he whispers in your ear, hey, listen, if you really knew God, you'd love Jesus better than you are. No, you already love Jesus. You do, I know you do. And by the way, more importantly, Jesus knows you do. Let me show you what I mean. Do you remember Peter? Peter, the disciple that swore allegiance to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, took out a sword and even chopped off an ear of a servant and resisted those who came to arrest Jesus. Later that night, Peter, in front of a charcoal fire, the Bible says it's a charcoal fire. Pay attention to that. It's a different fire. It's not a fire made of wood. It's a fire made of charcoal. It's a distinguishing smell, like when you charcoal hamburgers. You smell it throughout your neighborhood. There before that charcoal fire, a little girl said to Peter, I know you. You know Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You're one of his. You're a disciple. Peter says, no, 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 little girl, you're mistaken. No. Second time, she says, no, I saw you. You were with him. No, no. Third time, you're one of his disciples. Don't deny it. Peter cursed and said, I don't know him. And then the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Even those who love Jesus and are very close to him will at times curse Jesus and run away from him. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, the only other occasion where a charcoal fire is mentioned is later after the resurrection of Christ. And on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, many of us were there just 3 weeks ago having a worship service, Jesus appears and makes a charcoal fire. The disciples are out in the lake. They don't know Jesus is on the shore. They've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. And Jesus shouts from the shore, cast your nets onto the other side. They cast their nets onto the other side, pull the nets in, and they almost break because 153 large fish are now in those nets. It's a miracle. Peter looks to the shore and he says to his fellow disciples, that's the Messiah. And he jumps into the water and he swims to the shore to be with Jesus, who's made breakfast for the disciples. And the Bible says when Peter got to the shore, he sat down beside a charcoal fire. Listen very carefully. Why does the Bible repeat charcoal fire? Why do we need to know it's charcoal fire, not a wood fire? What difference does it make? I believe the scripture is drawing us back to the first charcoal fire where Peter denied Christ. Let me illustrate. When I was a kid, my dad always wore Old Spice fragrance. And in the earlier service, several of the ladies said, you know, so did my dad. He wore Old Spice. To this day, John, I cannot get into an elevator and smell Old Spice on someone and not remember my dad. There's something about smell and memory. I think what Jesus was saying to Peter at that fire was, Peter, I know you denied me, but don't let that affect you. Because he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Listen to the question, Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine Peter thinking what he did at Caiaphas' courtyard, cursing and denying Christ? He responds, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then a third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? And then listen to what Peter says in response. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you realize that Jesus does not correct Peter? You know, most of us, if we were Jesus and Peter said, listen, Wade, you know I love you, I would say, Peter, you denied me. You cursed and left me in a dungeon in Caiaphas' house. What do you mean you love me? You're lying. That's what I would say. Isn't that what you'd say? Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't correct him. When Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus says, okay, take care of my people. You say, Wade, what is your point? My point is simply this. The God of all grace, rather than you beating yourself up over your mistakes in the past, always brings you to the place where you abandoned him and says, all right, now get on with it. You're okay with me. Take care of people. Folks, real redemption recognizes that not everybody lives their lives following after Jesus 100%. But real redemption brings people to the place of realizing we're okay with the God of all grace. Now let's go treat people like he treats us. Are you with me? So when somebody calls me, And I know what has happened in their lives. It's been on the front page. How am I to respond? Not in a contractual way. How am I to respond in a relational way? With grace. I'm to love their pockmarked, scarred life without any expectation of return. The second thing we see in this text, Jesus says to the Jews, if God is your Father, you will hear Christ's voice. Man, I love the story Abe told earlier in the service about Barbara Irwin picking up David on the street, seeing him, a stranger. It was cold. Wanted to know if he needed coffee and wanted a ride. And now David is joining our church today. You know, that's a risky move for a woman to pick up a young man on the streets. But Barbara said she felt the Spirit's call. She heard the Savior's voice. Listen to what Jesus said. The shepherd goes on ahead of his sheep, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. We have some people in our church who own sheep, and they've told me that when they go out and call their sheep to come eat, they all come running. But they've said, Wade, if you ever went out and called them to come eat, they would run away from you because they don't listen to the voice of a stranger. The ears of grace hear the voice of Jesus and grow deaf to the lies of the devil. Jesus goes on and says, in fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, again, this doesn't mean that there won't be mistakes in one's life as you follow after Jesus, but you hear the Savior call, cast your nets onto the other side. You hear the Savior say, do you love me? And you respond, Lord, you know I love you. Not as best as I could, not as I should, not as I desire, but you know all things. You know I love you. And the Lord says to you, his sheep, okay then, take care of my people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. When we were in Israel, Janelle Klein was in the parking lot of Bethlehem. We were in the Shepherd's Hills, where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared. We had just had a devotional and getting on the bus, and Janelle found one lamb, one sheep that had wandered away. I mean, this was a fairly large parking lot, and there were no other sheep within eyesight. Just one little lamb who had wandered away. And she picked this lamb up and held it in her arms. And I took this picture, and I remember thinking, you know, the Bible tells us that when a lamb of God, when a child of God begins to wander away, you know what the shepherd does? He goes after the lamb, and in love, he catches him, and he breaks its leg. This is the tradition of ancient shepherds. Now, why would a shepherd break the leg of a lamb? Because if a lamb is in the habit of moving away from the shepherd, if the lamb begins to run from the voice of the shepherd, the lamb's going to end up being lost. And the good shepherd is not going to lose any of his sheep. So the good shepherd goes after the lost lamb and brings the lamb back by breaking its leg. And do you know what the lamb has to do until the leg heals? Has to lay next to the chest of the shepherd until healing comes. We got a new cat, Terry. Oh, my word. This cat will climb up on me, stick its nose in my face, come up in my chest, put his ear right on my, and just lay there like a baby. And you know, I felt my heart beating, and the cat was moving. And I thought to myself, when a lost lamb with a broken leg is lying close to the shepherd's heart, he hears the heartbeat of his Savior. I would say to any man or woman within the sound of my voice who has committed to follow Jesus and has miserably failed, God hasn't abandoned you, and we, his people, will not abandon you. And maybe what God has done is broken your leg through humiliating shame in order for you to hear the heartbeat of your Savior. Now listen to what the Scripture says about those who don't know Christ. The natural man, that means the lost man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And by the way, the word translated foolish is translated tasteless in other translations. It's the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S, from which we get our English word moronic. What the Bible is saying is this, The things of Jesus, what Jesus says, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, they are moronic to people who don't know Jesus. Now, folks, they're not moronic to you. That's why you've come to corporate worship today. God's not through with you. He's not done. They're not foolish to you. And do you know what happens to people who think that the foolishness of the gospel, it's tasteless, it's useless, it's good for nothing? Do you know what happens to churches who miss the gospel and get rid of people with pockmarked faces? I'll tell you what happens. They're good for nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, using the same word moros, when salt loses its potency, its savor, it's moros. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. The reason churches are thrown out and trampled down, become useless, become tasteless, become powerless, is because we've lost sight of the message of grace. We're believing the lies of the devil, and we've resisted the truth of our Father. I want to close by showing you this. If God is your Father, you grow deaf to the world's lies. Now, I know the outline says you are deaf, but I really believe it's a process. You grow deaf. The older and more mature you become physically, the more you grow deaf. The older and more mature you become spiritually, the more you grow deaf to the lies of the world, to the lies of your former father. Now, what are some of those common lies? Well, listen very carefully. First, what is most important in my life is how I feel. That's a lie. Because the truth of the matter is, you may feel miserable, but what is most important in your life is the truth. You may feel miserable because someone who promised to love you has abandoned you. You may feel lonely, but the truth is he will never leave you nor forsake you, and you will never be alone. What is most important is the truth, not what you feel. Number two, I need it, even if I can't afford it. Next week, I'm going to show you that's a lie. Grow deaf to it. In fact, the scripture says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I issue a challenge to everyone within this room. Stop borrowing. Stop borrowing. Man, if you think you need it, wait until the Lord supplies it. Lie number three, if it's legal, then it must be moral. Oh, my word. If it's legal to smoke marijuana, then for heaven's sake, honey, I'm going to smoke it. I don't care. It's moral for me. It's law now. Well, the Bible says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Listen, the truth that Jesus speaks to your life is far more important than the lies of this world. Here's another one. What makes my life matter is my material success. Just look at the Joneses. Look at our neighbors. Just look at our brother-in-law. Just look at the things that they're possessing. Man, we got to be like them. No, you don't. Your Lord and Savior says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Seek first Christ's kingdom, and everything you need in this life will be given to you. And so, how do we know that we're people of grace? Well, it doesn't make any difference what somebody else looks like. We're going to move toward them, not away from them, because we love them. How do we know if we're people of grace? Well, our ears are growing deaf to the lies of the world, and we're beginning to understand the truth of our Savior. Truth is more important than what I feel. Truth is more important than what I have. Truth is more important than what people think of me. The truth of my Savior is my meat. It's my food. It's my life. Do you want to be a person of grace? Then I challenge you. Next time you see someone whose life is scarred and pockmarked, why don't you move toward them as Jesus has moved toward you, as Jesus moved toward Peter, as Jesus moves toward every sinner who knows he's in need of mercy. That's the face of grace.